Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 129 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 10, Preparing for the Return of Glory, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Ezekiel, and there is a, how do we tie this into the Christmas season? It's what the Christmas season is all about. We are hard pressed to not understand that every day of our life is a Christmas season, because we're looking for the Lord's return. We're looking for His presence. And God's Holy Spirit and His presence precedes His second coming. So it is in that, in the light of that, that we're studying in the book of Ezekiel. And as we move forward quickly this morning, will bring us up to date with a very, 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 very condensed overview. And Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack, which I am sure that as students in here that you remember that. And Ezekiel's chapters 1 through 3, Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud approaching. Then he realizes what he is looking at and says, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he has this vision in chapters 1 through 3. And I keep using the terminology of these chapters because I am, through repetition, I am suggesting in your Bible study to get the overview of the whole book. We're wanting to understand the chapters, and we start getting a layover of the understanding in the chapters. And it helps to approach the scriptures in an overview first, and then to get into specifics. So we see in chapters 1 through 3, Ezekiel has his vision of this throne, this mobile throne, and also he is commissioned here as a prophet. Now, God first speaks to Ezekiel, it says here, from his chariot throne, and he commissions him here as a prophet. Now, if you remember, when he sees the chariot throne above him, he's sitting there on an irrigation canal, and he's around 30 years old. He went into captivity probably around 25 years old. So he's been in captivity for about 5 years, and he has this vision. On his birthday, probably, the day that he is to be commissioned as a high priest, he is commissioned by God as a prophet, but he sees the glory of the Lord there in this open vision. But what he's wondering is why the glory of God is not in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Now, as we move through here this morning, we'll see the destruction of the tabernacle, but the destruction of the tabernacle had not happened yet. That happens in chapter... it doesn't happen in 33, but Ezekiel gets the revelation, the understanding that the tabernacle is now destroyed in Ezekiel chapter 33. But here he has this open vision. He sees that the glory of God has left the tabernacle in Jerusalem and is above him. And Ezekiel's chapter 4 through 5, this is where Ezekiel does these sign gifts. So 1 through 3, he's commissioned. He has his open vision. Chapters 4 through 5, he does these sign gifts before Israel. And we also know that as he does these sign gifts, he's laying on his side for a year. And you can read those chapters and see more. Israel was not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. So this was the disturbing news. He was to do the sign gifts. He was called as a prophet. He said yes. He went, he did the sign gifts for 2 years, or for over a year. And here, God said then, oh yeah, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. But it was important that Ezekiel do the sign gifts, and then God gave him a second vision. After about a year, Ezekiel has another vision. This is chapters 8 through 11. Chapters 8 through 11. So 4 through 7 is what? sign gifts. We had the sign gifts involved in those 1 through 3 he's commissioned. And here it is the temple vision, a virtual tour. So in chapters 8 through 11 comes the second vision that Ezekiel has in chapters 8 through 11. Chapter 1 is when he has his first vision. Chapters 8 through 11 is when he has his second vision. And it is a temple vision. It's a virtual tour. If you remember, it talks about the glory of the Lord and how it moved around in the temple and until finally there was a departure of the glory of God. And therefore, we start to understand that when Ezekiel in chapter 1 was there, he has this open vision of this throne of God, the glory of God. He understands that the throne had just left the temple in Jerusalem, and then it came above him. But the second vision was the detailed of how the first vision happened. Now, here we saw at the end of this chapter that the glory had departed from the temple. Now we start shifting over into Ezekiel, where there is going to be a preparing for the return of glory. I have taught you in past teachings that the glory of the Lord, that God's presence upon the earth, is one of God's primary and main issues, is God's presence with His people. So we come to learn about God, but sooner or later, it would be very good if all of us as individuals not only tried to learn about God, but in our sometimes in our learning, we forget to do. And to see, I was just speaking to a gentleman this morning. In God has created us to be in a relationship with Him. God doesn't own us. We say, well, he bought us, He paid for us with the price and all these things. But in the spiritual terminology, He doesn't own us. I say this, it's like husband and wife. You don't own each other. Now, I know a lot of people think they do. In a lot of people's minds, they own each other. But that's not relationship, that's ownership. Can you hear me? You're not in relationship with what you own because you own it. A relationship is when somebody volunteers to be in a relationship with you. So true relationship is volunteerism. So if you volunteer to be in a relationship with God today, guess what? If God wants to volunteer, He will. Yeah, but we also have to say that it's optional. He doesn't have to, right? So, but it's the same way with husband and wife. If you want I can prove it to you. Start treating your spouse like they're not volunteering to be there. Then get back with me and tell me how it's working for you. Right? I mean, I have a lot of situations where there's divorce and I don't know how women are, but men are worse at it than women. Men, for some reason, want to own their wife. And doesn't allow them to be an individual, but they're never in relationship with them because they're always into ownership with them. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm saying this right now. Evidently, it's for somebody somewhere. And if it is for somebody somewhere, you're probably disagreeing with me right now. But test it's all I can tell you. So what happens in relationship? Relationship is a choice. So if you operate out of ownership, you can't experience the relationship. Relationships when you lay down ownership. And when you're in relationship, you act different than when you own something. Can somebody hear me? And so truly, Christ is in relationship and we're in relationship with Him. So it's a choice. The true relationship is a choice. And as Christians, a lot of times we get so much in the head knowledge of how we do it right or we do it wrong or we do all these different things that we never really get down to a true relationship with Christ. I mean, just forget everything that you've been taught and everything everybody's taught you and just sit down and say, hey, God, this is me. I'd like to know you. I want to talk to you today. I want to trade in all of my theology, God, for a relationship with you. And just start living a life where you talk to Him. Be in true relationship with Him. Because it's a choice. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? So here we find out that when we're preparing for God's glory, that there's something happens. God's glory is God's power when he's in relationship with us. There's no, you can be in a relationship with me and you're not going to get any power out of it, but you can be in a relationship with God and you will. It's just hanging out with God. Y'all have heard me say it before, you hang out with the cows, you smell like a cow. It doesn't make you a cow. This means you smell like one. Same way with God. You hang out with God, you're going to have the power of God just because you hang out with God. It's just by virtue of us, it's who we hang out with. And we can tell, most of us, by how we live our lives, it's a prophetic language that we can read about each other. We know who we're hanging out with. If we're hanging out with our own selves a lot, you're just selfish. That's all. I can talk to you, and if everything you say is selfish, I'm like, well, you hang out with yourself more than you do God, because you're this. Well, anyway, enough of that. Let's go on. Now, God made a promise to Moses, but it's important that you understand ownership and relationship to move into the glory of God and experiencing the glory of God, because the glory of God is experienced through a relationship with God. And please just remember, you can say, well, I'm in a relationship with my dog because I own it. That dog's just being obedient to you because you own it. There's a difference in being obedient to ownership than it is in being in a relationship. If you've got to be obedient to ownership, you're not getting relationship yet. Relationship's a choice. And that choice to serve God and to be in relationship with God is the key that unlocks the heavens. It's the key that unlocks the spiritual world. And I'll have people come to me and say, well, Alan, you know, we're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. Doing it totally out of an ownership mentality. And I'm like, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. That when we get it, because we are experiencing relationship. You ever tried to carry on a conversation with anybody that never is in relationship but is into ownership? It's the same thing as competitive versus creative. When you walk with God, you're a creative personality. When you're not walking with God, you're very competitive. Now, I didn't say competitive was evil. I'm just saying it doesn't have the attributes of the Spirit of God. So we all have this competitive nature. And when a competitive nature, it's about who wins or who scores. And I'm not saying a competitive nature is evil. I'm saying it can be. But also a relational spirit attitude can be evil. Are you with me? So the relationship part is what God's talking about in His glory. So now God makes a promise to Moses. And y'all know my scripture that I love it, and it's in Numbers. And at the bottom, you see, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, we are on a quest at this church to understand more about that phrase that God wants to fill the earth with His glory. With His glory. God has an idea. God has made a promise that He wants to fill the earth with His glory. You can say, well, Alan, you said that last week. Well, check 6 weeks ago, I said it then too. The reason is when you're understanding the prophets and the prophetic, it's all about getting the glory of God back down to the earth. And for some odd reason, God has chosen, now listen to this, how wild this is. He has chosen for His glory to be in the hearts of His people. Now, I don't know about your heart. Mine might have a little traces of glory, but I don't think, just a whole lot of glory. But at least I know I need more. And so when we say, God, give us more, what are we talking about? More of His glory in my life. And when God's glory is taken over your life, or His presence and His Spirit's taken over your life, you are going to be changed from what? Glory to glory. So it's the idea, it's the whole concept of what God's saying to Moses here. It's the concept that's in the whole book of Ezekiel, that God's interested in sending His glory to this earth, and He wants it to be in you and in me and expressed through us. Now, when it's expressed through us, it will always have redemption in mind. Somebody say amen. How do I know the glory's showing up in me? Because the first thought I had is, no, God, get them. It's God redemption. How can God redeem this situation? And we also have to have the understanding that no one's exempt from the grace of God. Somebody needs to say glory, because that means we get in. No one's exempt. I don't care how bad of a person you are. Nobody is exempt. You can think of the worst person you can think of right now in the body of Christ, and that is you outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's just, the Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, think of the least of the person that you can think of the brethren, and you love Christ no more than you love the least of the brethren. It's what Paul said. So you just think of who you think the least of. And Paul said, okay, you think of Christ no more than you do the least of the brethren. So that's kind of a sobering thought. You can call Christ a liar if you want to, but I got a feeling he was telling the truth. Now, we see not only that, but we were to prepare the way of this glory. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall do what? See it how? Together. Now, this is in Isaiah, and it's talking about preparing the way of the Lord. This is an interesting thing. Well, I'll not get into that. That's another interesting thing. The book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. It's like a. How many books in the Bible are there? How many chapters in Isaiah? Matthew is book number what? Look at Isaiah 40. Matthew's book number. All right, where does it talk about John the Baptist? Book of Matthew, book number 40. So go to Isaiah 40. One crying in the wilderness. I'll teach you that one day if you're interested. But it's amazing how the book of Isaiah is just like it's a mini Bible. And there's thousands of years. I mean, it's amazing how did God do that? Well, I guess God could do that, could he not? But only God could do that. So here we see where the glory returns. We know this season, which is Christ. Today, it says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born unto you. Then Jesus comes, he's born, but he leaves. And he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Now I'm hoping that when you read that, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I hope you understand what that promise is. That promise is what he promised Moses. See, that's the promise of his Spirit. And so he said, my Father's got this promise, and then this promise, he's fulfilling the promise he made to Moses. God's fulfilling the promise that he did in Genesis chapter 1 on why he created the heavens and the earth. God's whole idea was somewhere to send his glory to, himself to, and he wanted to be in relationship with a people that he chose to be with and they chose to be with him. Have you got it? So once you start understanding what true relationship is, the problem in the body of Christ is I don't think we understand the true meaning of relationship. That relationship is a choice. You can choose to, you can choose not to. And if you own something, you can't be in relationship with it. Try being in relationship with your car, even though I've seen some people act like they are. But still, you got ownership and you got relationship. So we start understanding the power of choice. It's like, choice is a spiritual. It's a spiritual phenomena. Choice is. So every choice that we make set something prophetically in motion. Are you with me? It's very important that we do that. So, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father. So, the presence we saw here is the beginning of what? Of glory. So, why do we make such a big deal about the presence of God in this place? Is because we know the presence of God is the beginning of glory. I don't know if anybody's noticed or not, but the problems upon this earth can only be fixed by the glory of God. Some of the things that beset mankind can only be encountered by the glory of God to make it right and to set it straight. So it is an option, if you will. It's called the glory of God. So you can understand why we would love for this to be a place that the glory of God is experienced and everybody sees it together. And I would love to have the reputation, if you want to find the glory of God, this is a little church down there in Alexander County off of 64. Go down there. The glory of God's in that place. Somebody can start that rumor if you want to. Because that's what we're looking for. And we believe and have experienced the presence of God in this place. And it's amazing how many ways we've done it wrong and His presence shows up. Isn't that amazing? Because you see, it's not how we do it right. We've done it wrong, but our hearts are right. Because we declare and we say what our what we're after, what we're shooting for, what are we running after. It's the presence of God in this place. Check me if I live to be 90 and I'll be saying the same thing. It's the presence of God and His glory. Now the church we see here was birthed in glory. As we see it in Acts 2, that the glory came, became a sound from heaven. That was the promise. Not only did the church have its presence, but what I want you to see here, it says at the bottom in Isaiah, I have created him for my glory. Everyone that is called by my name, I have done what? Created him. Listen, you think we can get it? I don't know that we can get it. I don't know that I got it. That we have been created for the glory of God. So why do we talk about the glory of God? I'm trying to figure out if I got it or not. Maybe it's a bomb, and I don't know, because I'm trying to learn and study. I know it's something God wants to send. We know that some supernatural things happen when His glory is in the room or in the place or on us or around us or something. So, but it says that we have been created for glory. If we read that statement, we have to consider the things that we have not been created for. For instance, you have not been created to sin. Does everybody agree with that? I mean, look how poorly we do at it, right? I mean, nobody sins well, especially a believer. I mean, it's always short-lived, so it's obvious we don't do a very good job with it. And even when we do, at the end of it, we're not really happy, right? So we're pretty much a failure at sin, but we have been created for God's glory. Well, I got a feeling that's going to make me feel different than when I sin. It's got to be something. Have you ever been in a place with God, you know you're clean, you know you're in relationship with Him, and you just feel good? Can you remember back, maybe? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. when you know you're right with God and your heart's right with the Lord and for some reason you can't get it at Walmart, right? But it's this relationship with God that brings tremendous peace, and it's just hard to put words with it. And you will find that, I've used this phrase before, you'll find out that you just love everybody. Now go figure that. You just, for some reason, and I'm a pretty go-get-it type person, but the more that I'm in His Spirit, the more I just kind of love everybody. And you can sure have a short lease on your memory if you don't love somebody. You got to remember all this stuff when you don't love somebody. Okay, so we've been created for this glory. We see here that His presence will go with us, and His presence shows us that He's pleased with us. So when we come in here together, why is His presence important? It's because we know He's pleased. So could we come together? I have a bad attitude. You have a bad attitude. We get back there in the corner, talk about how bad the preacher is or how bad this is or the worship's through this and that and the other. Did you know that it's actually possible and okay and legal for us to get together and not have an opinion? Yeah. Or even if we've got an opinion, to have a different response than our opinion demands. It's possible. Why? Because we have an end game here. It's called unity. It's called the glory of God. And I mean, after a while, I don't know if y'all figured it out yet, but your opinion doesn't really change much. Is anybody? And the more I give my opinion, the more aggravated I get. So I don't know. I think it all pretty much stinks. So we want the Lord to be pleased with us. Now, in Ezekiel, As we turn back to Ezekiel now, we're going to pick it back up again. This is the issue of Ezekiel, is God's presence, His glory. And when we get into the book of Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel is this prophet now, that God has chosen this nation, is the Jewish nation, here being Judah and Babylon, that He's got this nation, and God's still wanting to pour out who He is to the earth through this chosen people. That's God's plan. It's His prophesied plan, is to do it through His chosen people. So when we return to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel chapter 12 through 24 is an overview again, this tells us about the judgment that comes upon Israel. So here we see that Ezekiel, he's had this first vision, he's had this second vision. Then we get over into Ezekiel 12 through 24. We got the judgment on Israel. So this tells about, all right, Israel goes into captivity, right? So God is telling Ezekiel here the judgments that's going to, why is Israel in captivity? What is the deal? So He gives him all this information in chapters 12 through 14 on why they're in judgment. Now, I've told you the United States and Israel are parallel. And so whatever's happening to them there, you go there and see if that's not happening to us now. That's all you got to do. So that's in Ezekiel 12 through chapter through 24. It gives the definition of why Israel is judged. Now you get to Ezekiel 25 through 32. You have the judgment of the nations, and this is the nations around them, around Israel. And so they throw their two cents in with Israel. They give them pagan gods and all of this influence that's negative and bad, and they're enticed away from who God's called them. They're to be God's chosen people, which means they're to be different. It means they're to follow God. So if we see this and we understand the type and the shadow, we understand now that we, the church, are to be different. We're not to allow the nation or everything that's around us to influence who we are. You hear the term all the time, to be culturally relevant. That is not scriptural. You're supposed to be culturally irrelevant. In other words, our culture as believers in the Most High God is different than all these nations around us, all of these peoples around us. And I understand that we're to evangelize the world, but the reason we're evangelizing the nations around us in the world is because we have an answer that they don't have. You don't have to put it in a package. That the only thing we have to do is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So there was a judgment that came upon the nations in chapters 25 through 32. As you're reading it, you'll understand this is about the judgment of the nations around Israel that influenced her and came in on her. Now, in Ezekiel 33, something shifts here. Ezekiel 33, here we see that Jerusalem's fallen. Ezekiel's just devastated. It's not until Ezekiel 33 that he understands that the tabernacle, it's just finally this next siege that came through, I guess, destroyed it. And the tabernacle was destroyed. That's what you have in Ezekiel chapter 33, that Jerusalem has fallen and that the temple has been destroyed. At this point, Ezekiel is just, he's just totally devastated. Now, in 34 through 37, we have a shift here. We got the nations destroyed, the temple's destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed. And we get into 34 through 37, I guess God tries to pick it back up again. Well, let me give him a little hope here. And so you can see there's a shifting on the information that's given here to Ezekiel. And the shifting of this information is, okay, even though they've been a bunch of scoundrels, and here's why, even though the nations around them's been a bunch of scoundrels or what have you, God says there's hope for Israel. Now, understand something, and there's scriptures to prove this. You can be a nation around Israel. You can either be pro-Israel or negative Israel. You best be pro-Israel. If you don't know what will happen to you, read right there. Well, right there. Ezekiel 25 through 32 is what happens to nations that don't look after Israel. If you want to know, you can just go right there and read it. Now, so when we go into 34 through 37, we start seeing that there's hope for Israel. Now, in 34 through 37, we also see that now then there's hope for the nations. So if God destroys or has all this judgment, comes against Israel, comes against the nation, you get in 34 through 37, God says, okay, there's hope for Israel, and there's hope for the nations. Somebody say glory. Amen. All right. Now, 40 through 48, there is hope for all creation. Wow. So all of a sudden, we go from this destruction to this being captured in judgment to all of a sudden God says hope. Now, can you understand when I say if you get a true prophetic word or if you're operating prophecy, it's always got redemption in mind. You see what I'm saying? A true prophet, a true prophetic voice always has redemption in mind if it's a true word from the Lord. God's not trying just to kill people and destroy people. God's trying to get people saved, born again, is the idea. So in Ezekiel 40 through 48, we see that there's hope for all creation. Now, I want to back up here just for a moment into Ezekiel 34. So are you kind of getting an overview of the book? Just a little bit more when you understand how the Spirit, how God is thinking here. Now in Ezekiel 34 through 37, in chapter 34, now in chapter 33, do you remember what happened? Destruction of the temple, right? So now we're moving into 34, and we see here in chapter 34, here the prophet Ezekiel said there's going to be a new David. And in chapter 36, it says, a new Israel with a new heart. That's kind of good news. So God says he's going to be a new Israel with a new heart. They're in captivity, but God said now it's going to be a new Israel with a new heart. Now, understand something. The book of Ezekiel, all of these stories, they're symbols, and they carry over and over into different time segments. They're all the same. So a new Israel with a new heart. I mean, what? Not only did it happen then, but what's happening today in 1948, we have a new Israel, right? Now, what are we wanting to pray into the new Israel? The new heart, right? You're going to have a new David, which will be the second coming of Christ, right? But they'll have a new heart. So what are we wanting to pray into Israel now? We're wanting to pray into them that they receive this new heart that's been prophesied. And they're to have a heart that is filled with what? With God's Spirit. Well, we find out now that God had this secret going on all the time. Remember? I've taught you about the church. Everybody look right here. The church. The church is called a mystery or a secret. So us sitting here today is not revealed here. It's not revealed here. Now we're in there, but it's not revealed. And so now it's this secret or this mystery has been revealed, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. Is everybody with me? The Apostle Paul says there's neither Jew or Gentile. Here there was Jew. If you entered into the household of God in that time period, you could come into the temple, but you had to sit at the back. If you were a Gentile, you were called a proselyte. They allowed you to sit in the back of the temple. Today, we sit up front. We're here. We are the temple, somebody. Right? So all of a sudden, we're living in this secret and this mystery that's in the heart of God and it's in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Here, God had a chosen people. Today, the chosen people is the church. It's us. Now, keep that in mind. So a heart filled with His Spirit. Well, we see that this is will happen to the nation Israel. This will happen to the nation Israel at the second coming of Christ. It says the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's that time. They'll get a new heart. Right now, Israel is in Romans chapter 11:11. Israel today, they're blinded. Did anybody read that in your Bible? They're blinded. Why have they been blinded to the truth? Because God has this secret. It's a time of the Gentiles, and He wants to fill it up for some reason. So we understand that we are living in a time of a secret of the church that God says, I want to fill this up. There's neither Jew nor Greek. He said, I'm going to get back to the Jewish people, but right now I've got this little secret I'm going to let out to the earth, and this little secret is that through my grace you might be received into the beloved. Then we are grafted in. We are grafted in. We get a free ticket. We are grafted in. It's not by your lineage, but it's because you received him in a relationship of his son. Not ownership. Relationship with his son. So what do we want to pursue? A relationship with his son. Forget legalism. That's under ownership. It's relationship with his son. If you're in relationship with somebody, you don't want to hurt their feelings. Right? If you're in true relationship with your spouse, you don't want to hurt their feelings or run them off. No, because relationship takes over. But see, here we see a heart filled with God's Spirit. So we are a people that today God's Spirit lives within us. So we find out in this mystery and in this secret of this called the church that God still pulled off what he was wanting to pull off the whole time. And I have people ask me all the time, say, well, Alan, why did God have the church a secret? Well, think about it. If it had not been a secret, what causes the church to be the church? It's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. Somebody want to say glory? The blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. They didn't know that then. They sacrificed animals, lambs, doves. It was a type, a shadow, a symbol. They didn't understand Christ was that atonement. God didn't let that loose until after Satan entered Judas Iscariot. He entered. See, Judas thought he was killing the king of all this. He didn't know he was killing the one, and through his death, it was the Savior of mankind. God didn't kill him. Can anybody see that? So had that not been a secret, it wouldn't have happened. Is anybody with me, or did I lose everybody? Say, Alan, I'm with you. So it could not have been said, lest it not happen. Here we see. I mean, I got a few minutes yet. Okay. We get into chapter 37. It's the chapter of dry bones. Now, this is just amazing to me how in this chapter 37 this happened. So as we back up to chapter 37, it starts off like this. He talks about this valley of dry bones. So here Ezekiel, he has this next vision. And it's this valley of dry bones. And it's the calling of the Jews back to life for the return of glory. Now, this dry bone, you got to understand something symbolically. Every one of us sitting here at some time or another have been a dry bunch of bones. When you became born again, it was blown into your bones the Spirit of God like it was at the creation in Genesis. Anybody hear me? Mankind lost the Spirit of God because of sin. When you receive Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit of life, eternal life. You will not die. When you leave this body, somebody will probably have to tell you. I'm serious. I asked the Lord one time back when they told me I was dying, and I think it was, and gave me a few months to live. And I asked the Lord, I said, it's amazing how your whole vocabulary, everything about you changes when you know you're not going to be here in 2 or 3 months. And I said, Lord, how am I going to know when I'm dead? Now, with my hands up, that's what I asked him. I said, how am I going to know when I'm dead? And I had a relationship with the Lord at that time for about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. I haven't regained. I had it right then. I've tried to hang on to it. I tried everything with it. I wouldn't watch TV. I wouldn't read anything but the Word. And just slowly it left. But I asked him, I said, how would I know when I'm dead? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, you just won't have the need to breathe. You just won't have the need to breathe. So now that might not mean anything to you, but at the time it meant a lot to me. But it hasn't left me. It's because I know that once the Lord spoke the Spirit of life, eternal life in me, it means that I will not die. When I leave this body, the only thing I'll know is I'll say, oh, I don't think I'm breathing, right? And I'll still know everything I think will move right on the same way. But the return of glory was partly in the being the born again in this time of the church. The return of glory is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the breath of life, whether you know it or not, of eternal life was breathed into your bones by God Almighty. By God Almighty, the gift of life was breathed into your bones. So as we go into this and looking prophetically into the dry bones, we see that this happens. Now, remember, the Jews at this point in time are our type and our symbol. The Jews are a group of people. God says, I'm going to speak to these people to speak to the earth. Today, we know that the church, including the Jews and today, we are His people. So God is speaking to us today, and His Spirit resides in us. Now, Christ returned in glory on the clouds of heaven. Now, understand something. When you're born again, we're born again, we're leading others. When this thing is full, Christ is bodily going to return. His presence precedes His glory. Does anybody in here feel like that they haven't felt the presence of God before? I mean, I want to see your hands. Anybody feel like you felt the presence? Now, if you feel like you have felt the presence of God, the presence of God precedes His second coming. So His Holy Spirit is here working through us, preparing for His next coming. Here is the scripture. Says this, the Old Testament prophet Daniel saw the Son of Man coming in glory to establish an everlasting kingdom. Now, here's what I want us to see. There's something associated with His glory, and it's called His kingdom. All right, are you with me? God said He's going to send His glory. Here we start seeing in Daniel that His glory is associated with a kingdom. Then we start seeing something else happen. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I beheld therefore in a vision of the night, and lo, one of the Son of Man, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and He came even to the Ancient of Days, and they presented Him before Him, and He gave Him power. He's Daniel seeing the coming of Christ, and glory, and a what? A kingdom. And all peoples, tribes, and tongues shall serve Him. His power is a what? Everlasting power that shall not be taken away, and His kingdom shall not be destroyed. So now we find that we're sitting here with the body of Christ. God, if you've been born again, He's breathed into your bones the breath of eternal life. So we can see here that His power of eternal life lasts forever. It will never be destroyed. And we're wanting to learn how do we live and operate in this kingdom. Listen, eternity is in His kingdom. But He's given us His Word and His Spirit and His power for us to start discovering how to live in His kingdom now. Can you say that? Kingdom now? There is something to living in His kingdom now. There are different provisions, if you will, of the Spirit in His kingdom walls and outside His kingdom walls. When we are in relationship with Christ, in a true relationship, we are operating in a government inside the kingdom walls. If I have a broken relationship with my King, I am so happens that I've left the walls and the provisions and the safety of the kingdom, and I'm now outside these kingdom walls. Now, I'm still a citizen, but will the walls of provision and protection protect me if I'm outside the walls? You've got to understand, we're in a kingdom mentality now. And that's why is relationship important? Because relationship, where you are with God, where you are with Christ, your relationship determines which side of the wall you were living life in this world. Is anybody getting that? So why do we repent of sin? Why do we get into a relationship with God? Is it just so God's not mad at us? No, it's so that we're inside the walls of provision, of protection, of God, all of these things. But when I say, well, God, I'm smarter than you are. I'm going to leave the kingdom for a while, and I'm going to go out here outside the walls, and I want to live like hell. I want to live like I want to live. The heck with the kingdom walls over here. I want to be outside. When I get ready, I'll be back. That's called a parable somebody should know. Heard of a hog pen, prodigal son. That's what's happening there. We're leaving those provisions. And as a church and a body of Christ, we've got to get it. We've got to get on with it. God's not going to provide, protect, and all of this stuff outside when you're in the hog pen. It's just not going to happen. Somebody's got to tell somebody the truth. Because when you're outside the hog pen, I have people tell them, well, God's not doing it. Well, duh. Come on, somebody. It's not this complicated. It's just that we want to recreate the Word of God to fit our situation called situational ethics. We're wanting to change it to fit the hog pen and say, isn't this grand, God? God has saved us from the hog pen because He knows it stinks. He knows that we have not been created to be hogs. We've been created to be the children of God, of the Most High God. I invite you back next week if you want to hear and see these bones come back together. I'd hate to leave you out here in this valley. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Lord God, we thank you for this season of your glory coming back to the earth, of us celebrating your Son, you coming, oh God, and giving us a provision of a relationship with you. Dear God, thank you so much. Forgive us, oh God, for playing like we're the three little pigs or something. Forgive us, oh God. And oh God, it is our prayer that we will run inside the provision of your kingdom. We're in true relationship with you. We love you. We want to be part of you and your family. And I pray, oh God, for a special blessing upon this congregation today. Lord God, I ask and pray that your presence is with us and that your glory could be found in this place. I pray, oh God, if there's any sick among us, that they might be healed, any brokenhearted, that they might be mended. And dear God, I even pray for the provision, financial provisions, if those that are lacking, make us aware, and we speak blessings in Jesus' name.